Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. We're in a series that I'm calling What Jesus Says to His Disciples. We are looking at a few select passages out of our daily Bible reading. If you notice on the front of your bulletin, there's a listing for this week's F260 readings. And so each week the sermon comes out of the previous week's readings, and we've been thinking about what Jesus has to say to people who declare Him as their Savior and Lord, who follow Him as disciples. We've considered the disciples' call from Mark 1, where Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is come, and because of that, our response should be to repent, to believe, to follow Him, and to go fish for people, to go spread this good news throughout all the world that Christ's kingdom has come. Then we considered our character. What kind of people ought we to be? And we looked at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and we saw the description of the person who is a Christian, the person who is a follower of Christ. And because of that, we are to be influential, not because we try to exert some kind of authority or strength or power, but because of who we are in the world and our refusal to cease identifying with Christ no matter what the opposition. We become salt and we become light in the world that we live in. Last week we considered the disciples' cross from Luke 9, and we heard Jesus' words to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We learned that we are to identify with Christ and to be committed to Him no matter the cost, that we lay everything down for Jesus. And that brings us this morning to what Jesus has to say about service in Mark chapter 10. I hope you have your Bible open. Would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text if you are willing and able. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. This is the word of the Lord. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, He took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to Him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," He said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him and kill Him. 3 days later, He will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him. "Teacher," they said, "we want You to do for us whatever we ask." "What do You want me to do for You?" He asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at Your right and the other at Your left in Your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at My right or left is not for Me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Thank You, O Lord, for giving to us Your word. Open our ears so that we might hear it. Give us faith to receive it, and may it accomplish the good purposes you have designed for it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus had a ministry that lasted about 3.5 years. Initially, people were amazed. They were astonished. They were interested. They were intrigued. They wanted to get to know him a little more. They were, of course, entranced by the miracles that he performed. But as time went on, as they heard more and more of Jesus' teaching, more and more people became disenchanted with Jesus, and the religious leaders became openly hostile toward him. And here in Mark chapter 10, we find that we're at a transition point in Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus, at this point, is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And the people who are around him know that there is an open threat on the life of Jesus. The religious leaders want to kill him. And they are amazed that Jesus would walk into the hornet's nest willingly and openly. At least in the north, in Galilee, where he currently is, he's relatively safe. If he stays in the wilderness, if he stays out in the remote places, they'll pretty much leave him alone. But to go to Jerusalem, to the heart of the Jewish nation, was to invite disaster. And so the disciples are amazed. They are astonished. Other people who'd kind of been tagging along, they are afraid. What is going to happen? And so Jesus very plainly, once again, actually for the third time here in Mark's gospel, explains that he is going to the cross. This reminds us that disciples must keep the cross in focus. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you must keep the cross front and center all the time, because the rest of life, God's plan and God's working in your life will not make sense otherwise. You must keep the cross front and center. It helps us to understand sin. You see, you and I will redefine sin, we will minimize sin, we will justify sin until we start seeing sin through the lens of the cross. It helps us to understand judgment. We think that God is unfair. We think that God is unkind when we think about His judgment, until we start considering it in light of the cross, and then we realize it is completely justified and righteous and good. We don't understand righteousness, we don't understand sacrifice, service, we don't understand love or mercy or grace until we consider those things through the cross. When you lose sight of the cross, everything is skewed and off-color. Nothing makes sense. And that's why the disciples and those following were astonished and afraid. I want to suggest to you that in your life, you will experience dread and fear and apprehension when you lose sight of the cross. Whenever you are facing hardship and difficulty, challenges, when there are terrifying things all around you, you will begin to lose heart if you shift your focus away from the cross. The cross is the lens through which we gain clarity about our lives, our circumstances, our calling, and God's purpose. I first got eyeglasses when I was in sixth grade. I couldn't see the blackboard in fifth grade, but, you know, it took a little while to figure out, oh, he's not just goofing off. He can't see. So in sixth grade, I got glasses. They were, you know, today they would be really cool. You know, they were kind of real big, thick, and you know, just kind of big and stuff. In sixth grade, they were not cool. You know, as I got older, I met a few kids who thought it would be really cool to have glasses. They had no need of glasses. They just got the frames. I thought they were nuts. But that's, you know, glasses were cool, are cool now. Now, then it was not. I didn't want them. But I couldn't see without my glasses. And I tried my best to go without them. I tried not to wear them. But if I were to take my glasses, I can't see anything without my glasses. I was playing basketball back in those days. And I had to wear my glasses to play basketball. And I had to wear this big plastic contraption, this like guard on my face. Oh, it was so embarrassing. I hated that. I couldn't see without them. You know, for a lot of people, the cross is like Noah in the sixth grade trying to wear glasses. You got to have it, but you don't really want it. You got to have it in order to see and understand, but you try to cover it up. You try to do without it. And until you realize you've got to put those glasses on your face, you will not see what God is doing in your life. When we lose focus on the cross, when we take the spectacle of the cross off and set it aside, it will cause us to become angry and frustrated and frightened. It will lead us to make foolish choices in our lives. So what can you and I do to stay focused on the cross? How can we stay focused on the cross? First of all, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day you need to recount the gospel message and apply it to your life. Let me give you just two easy ways to do this. First, review the gospel. And the best way to do this is every day take a verse, a gospel verse, and insert yourself into it. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. At the beginning of the day, rehearse it and say, Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he was raised on the third day for my salvation. Or take John 3:16. For God so loved the world, yes, but God so loved Noah that he gave his only begotten Son. That if Noah believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. Take those gospel verses and put yourself in them and remind yourself of it. Review the gospel. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, if I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I am saved. Another way to do this, another way to preach the gospel to yourself is to sing it. Sing. Not self-focused, self-centered songs that we sometimes hear, but those gospel-rich songs. Sing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Sing those songs. Wake up with a song of gospel praise on your lips every morning. It'll help you stay focused on the cross. Preach the gospel to yourself. Next, prioritize church life. Preach the gospel yourself daily, but you need to come together with God's people routinely. Gather at the Lord's table to partake and be reminded, to hear the word preached and sung and proclaimed, to be rooted in the gospel community. Jesus has given the church to you as a gift. He's given you the community of faith for your edification. So don't neglect it. A third way that you can continue to stay focused on the cross is by proclaiming the gospel message to others. Talk about the gospel. Talk about it in your family. Talk about it as husbands and wives. Talk about it with your neighbors. Talk about it with church members. Talk about it with nursing home residents. Talk about it with people in the hospital. Talk about it with co-workers. Talk about the gospel. Proclaim the gospel message to one another. When we lose focus on the cross, it leads us to doing and saying very foolish things, like James and John did in verses 35 to 40. Jesus has just said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. So James and John just kind of slide up to him and say, hey, Jesus. Yeah, so we know that you got this kingdom thing going on, and we'd really like some good spots. You know, can we put our bid in early to be on your left and your right? Disciples must be very careful to keep their egos in check. You see, James and John were thinking about themselves, and they're not unique. All of us are naturally self-focused and self-centered. We elevate and promote ourselves. We are me-me monsters. You know what a me-me monster is, right? Right? Me-me monster is like, it's all about me, 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 me. Right, Max and Garrett? It's like, me, give me what I want. Serve me, help me, right, Sam? Me, me, me. All of us are me, me monsters. Look at me. Applaud me. Celebrate me. Make it all about me. Because we think it is all about me. That's what James and John were thinking. Like, we better take care of ourselves before somebody else slips in. They wanted to be on the right and the left. In Jesus' day, to be on the right, that was a position of great honor. If you sat on the right of the king, you would be held in great esteem. If you were on the left, it was a symbol of intimate friendship. In other words, they wanted the highest places possible in the kingdom of God. Why are they asking for this? It's because they've lost sight of the cross and they don't understand. Why do you and I try to push our way to the head? Why do you and I try to get what we want? It's because we've lost sight of the cross. And we let our egos go unchecked. We unchain that me-me monster. And it runs wild in our hearts. And so Jesus has to bring them back to reality. He says, you want these places? You want the position of honor? You want the position of intimacy? Well, guess what? You got to drink the cup that I drink. You got to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. What's he talking about? He's talking about death and dying and sacrifice. Not elevation to comfort and power and authority to push people around, but sacrifice and surrender. And giving and serving. I'm like, yes, Jesus, yes, we'll drink. We'll drink that cup. We'll be baptized, whatever it takes. And Jesus knowingly, I can just imagine him with this look of compassion and pity and even a little sadness on his face as he looks at them and says, you will drink my cup and you will be baptized with my baptism. Because you see, James would be the first martyr in the Christian church. He would be the first one to die for the sake of Christ after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And his brother John, he would be the last apostle to die, but he would endure exile and torment and excruciating loss. These men want positions of power and prominence. And they think that they can get it. But Jesus knows what is in store for them. You can't ask for honor. You can't demand honor. It's only given to the one that God chooses. And so it's interesting that here in verse 41, the other 10 disciples get angry. Why do they get angry? Because they didn't ask first. Right? It's like, why didn't we think of that? Peter and Andrew just ribbing each other. Peter, why didn't you go talk to him about this first? You're the one who's always running your mouth. Why didn't you get us in? Now we're going to be behind James and John. They're mad. And so this leads us to the third lesson, and really what Jesus is trying to help us understand. Disciples must maintain a servant's demeanor. We keep the cross in focus, which chains that me monster, keeps our egos in check, and it leads us and causes us to become servants just like Jesus. Jesus explains to them in verses 42 to 45 that the way of the kingdom is different from the way of the world. He says that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Man, have you ever had to deal with a person who had power? Or at least thought they had a lot of power? I was talking to Mark. I hope it's okay if I tell your story. I mean, you can tell me not later. But Mark, I was talking to Mark a few days ago, and he was, you know, he's a baseball coach. I'm so in trouble. I hope I'm in trouble. Is this cool? All right, good. Because I'm telling it anyway, you know. It's a good story. Mark was telling me, was it Max that was born? Yeah, Max was born. Yeah, Max had just been born, and he was at the hospital, but he had a baseball game, and he's a coach, and you know, Marcia knows that. He says, just go, I got Max. And so he goes, and he's not wearing his official baseball pants. And there's an umpire there at a middle school game, high school game. Yeah, this umpire, oh, he's going to show him who's boss. Choose him up, not wearing pants, not wearing the right pants for the baseball game. Mark tries to explain, no. This guy, he's got power, right? And he's going to show him. Have you dealt with somebody like that? Have you ever dealt with somebody who won't listen? Who's just going to show you because they got power? Jesus says, that's the way the Gentiles. Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. They turn the screws, push down the thumb. Jesus says, not you. Not you. If you want to be great, become a servant. In the kingdom of God, greatness is defined by service. Sacrifice. And the greatest in the kingdom of God is servant of all. The only way that we're able to serve and sacrifice is because Christ has served and sacrificed for us. You see this in verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. We are called to be servants. We're called to serve God and serve others because Jesus has served us and sacrificed for us. And friend, you can serve because of what Jesus has done. Our service should be done in obedience to God. We obey Christ because He has given everything for us. How can we not serve Him? And do what He says after all He's done for us. Our service should honor and glorify Christ. Not to draw attention to ourselves, not to parade ourselves, not to make ourselves look good in front of other people. Hey, you know what that is, right? The humble brag. You know, you're bragging, but in a humble sort of way. That's not the way it works. Jesus wants you to bring glory and honor to His Father. And the way that we glorify and honor His Father is by glorifying and honoring the Son. And so as we serve, all attention, all glory ought to be given to Christ. Our service should demonstrate God's love. We embody and demonstrate the love of Christ in the things that we do. We're not trying to gain prestige or honor. As servants, we don't need the applause of the world, the accolades of others. We just simply want to show people the love of Jesus. And then our service should help people draw near to God. As we serve, we are doing what we do to help people come to know Jesus, to introduce them to Christ. So whether you're working in a kitchen, whether you are folding laundry, whether you are cleaning bedpans at the hospital, whether you are removing snow or leaves for an elderly person, whether you are volunteering in the community, whatever it is that you are doing things that you know Christ would have you to do. You're doing it for His honor and His glory. You're trying to show the love of Jesus to all that you're able to, and you do it to help bring them to Jesus. That's what it means to be a servant. And we do this not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Not because the preacher, you know, kind of put the guilt trip on us. Listen, don't ever volunteer to do something because you feel like I'm guilting you into it. Let me know if I do that, because I don't ever try to do that. That's not real service if you're just guilted into something. But serve because of gratitude for what Christ has done. Not out of duty, oh, I got to do this, but out of delight. I'm not saying that everything's easy. I mean, you know, there's some unfun jobs out there. But there ought to be a delight in our heart to serve the Lord and be a blessing to others. Not because somebody badgers you, but because of the blessing that it is. So this morning I ask, are you a servant like Jesus? Who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we serve because Christ has first served us. May we love because Christ has loved us. May we give because Christ has given to us. May we follow our Savior and be a servant. Help us to go to war against our pride and ego and selfishness. We pray for grace to beat back that me monster that rages in all of us. Help us to keep the cross in focus so that we can serve and sacrifice with joy and delight. May You be glorified in our lives. We ask that You would save the lost, that You would strengthen and sanctify Your church, and that You would add to Your congregation in Your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.